sermon this evening comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Please turn with me there. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The sermon will be on the entire chapter. For now, I'll read verses 1 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Succoth and Azekah in the Ephes Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His armor carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, help us now as we look at your history, what you have recorded for us, and help us to put everything aside that is not in accordance with your mind, and help us to focus on your truth. Father, give us good understanding of what you are accomplishing here, what is truly taking place here, and how this word applies to our lives, so that we will go from this place not with simply a story in mind, but we will go from this place knowing what you have done, knowing what you are doing, knowing what you will accomplish, and knowing how to apply these great truths to our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, before my salvation, I was leaving work late in the evening, and I was pulling out onto Perry Highway. And the rain was coming down, and I looked and I saw a car coming, and I hadn't been able to pull out because of all the traffic. But there's this gap, and this car was coming, and he was coming too fast. And in those days, I thought, I should teach people a lesson who are driving too fast, and I should pull out in front of them so they'll have to slow down. So I pulled out in front of this car, and he slowed down, and he got right on my bumper, and he was riding there, and I was aggravated by that, and I decided to give him a gentle warning that he shouldn't drive so close to me, so I stomped on the brakes several times so he would get the point. Well, then, apparently, he became even more infuriated, and he stepped on the accelerator, and he pulled up right next to me, and I told my passenger, "Whatever these people do, let's just give them our happiest smile." As they pulled next, we turned, and we grinned as big as we could grin, and waved happily. They were not amused. The response was, they took the wheel, and he yanked it towards me, and attempted to run me off of the road. I was indeed run off of the road. I looked ahead of me and saw a telephone pole, and I had to swerve to miss that, and I ended up in a parking lot swerving to miss parked cars. I finally came to a stop without crashing, and I realized this person would have been happy to kill me. As I sat on that dark evening in the silence for a moment, with the rain coming down on my car, there was this strange clarity, this idea that death wasn't necessarily that far from me, especially the way that I was living. And there was indeed people out there who were willing to kill me. I don't know if you've ever been in the place where that reality has sunk in for you, that you do live in a world with real and true danger. You live in a world where your life could indeed be threatened, where your life could indeed be taken away from you. And there is this sober feeling that comes over you in moments like that. We look here and we see Israel in such a place. We see here this battle lined up against them. We see here a force that would come against them, and no man knew that he could stand against it. Actually, every man knew that he could indeed not stand against this giant, that he would indeed be undone by a giant with such armor and such weapons. And we see here the fear that took place in Israel. And this is indeed the church. This is you. This is an enemy lined up against you. And not just you. Your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your sisters, your parents. A true enemy that would undo everything that you love. Now, I often tell people, as we're interpreting Scripture, we must always have the big picture in mind, what God is accomplishing. I often teach that the Bible is the story of God creating a holy people to dwell in their midst through the Lord Jesus Christ. We look here, and God is in the process of creating this holy people. God is in the process of preserving a holy people. And we look here and we see an enemy coming against the people of God that would indeed undo the people of God. And what do we see in the midst of this? But a hero and a champion arise to face the enemies of God. And indeed, the enemy of God himself, the enemy of the church itself. We see here the picture of David. David as the picture of Christ, facing down the enemy death, the enemy of the church, your enemy. So as we explore this, as we explore this word, I'm calling upon you to put your trust in this Christ who undoes the true enemy, death itself, and for you to live in this life in Christ Jesus. So our first step in this, let's look at verses 23 through 24 of 1 Samuel 17. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. I don't know how many of you have seen people actually run in fear. It takes a lot to have someone actually run in fear. I'd have you imagine an army, men standing side by side with their weapons and stirred to the point where they are cowering, where they are running away to preserve themselves. No longer the thought of preserving brother, rescuing brother. No longer the thought of rescuing father, rescuing sons, rescuing wives. But men in such a place where they flee from one man. Sadly, we find ourselves in this place in the church. As we are afraid to stand for truth. Where we're afraid to stand for the Word of God. Where we are afraid to stand for His commandments. And we cower and we fear. So I'm calling upon you to be aware of the fear stirred by the world. be aware and stand against the fear stirred by the world. You see, this fear that we would have in these times that we would run from the onslaught of the enemy just displays our lack of faith. It displays that we don't truly trust what our Father has said. It displays that we think He is a liar if we do not stand firm and stand fast in the face of these things. But you must cultivate in your heart a courage not based on your own power or anyone else's power, but a courage based on what your Father has said. The Scripture is your standard. The Scripture is your truth. This is what you can stand on. This is what you can cling to. And what does your fear look like? Oftentimes in our culture, our fear looks like silence. Where we stand and we see evil, we are face to face with evil, and we are silent. When evil is spoken in our presence, and we are silent. Fear looks like watching people march to eternal destruction, and we are silent to preserve our own good name among fools, among those who are rejecting God. So cultivate this courage. When I started football, I didn't start football until I was in eighth grade. Everybody knew what was going on except for me. And I was the laughingstock on the team continuously. If you'd like stories to laugh about, you can talk to me about my football career sometime. One of my biggest problems in football would be when I was running at someone, and I didn't even go 100 pounds at that point. When I'd be running at someone, and I would see a big guy coming, and I would buckle, and I would turn my back. And every time it happened, it would spear me right in the kidney. You see, the problem was I wasn't using what I had been given. I had been given armor that covered my head and covered my face. I had been given armor that covered my chest. I had been given armor that covered my forearms and my thighs. And I was supposed to pound in there with what I had been given to stand firm. You, church, have been given armor. You, sons and daughters of the Most High, have been equipped to dive headlong into battle. It is when you buckle. It is when you cower. It is when you turn that we are undone. We are not undone as we stand fast. You will not be undone as you stand fast. So do not let the world cause you to turn, to buckle, to cower, but stand fast in what you have been given. Now, there are things that mess us up and trip us up in the midst of this. For this, look with me at 1 Samuel 17, verses 38 and 39. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. You see, we find David in this position, taking these things on himself that are not helpful. Things that actually hinder him. And this is what we do in our Christian lives. We take these things on us that hinder us and trip us up and mess us up. I've seen this to a large degree in our own denomination. As we have our own factions, as we have our divisions, we take these mantles on ourselves and we place these labels on ourselves that we are the conservatives and we are the liberals and we have these problems and we need to go this direction. No, we must go this direction. Well, it's all hogwash. These are things that hinder. These are things that trip us up. Our standard must be the Word of God. Our confidence must be in Christ, not on any label produced by ourselves or a label produced by anyone else. No history of where we were going and now where we're coming back to. But it's all what Christ has done and His Word. Not what camp we would long to be in. What group we would long to affiliate with. And I have had this struggle myself. I am new to your denomination. As I've looked at different people and I've admired different men, I think, well, which team should I join? Which side should I stand on? There is one side. There must be one side, and it must be Christ's. And everything else must be put away. Put aside, and we stand for the kingdom. There is so much that would hinder us in our journey, and Satan delights in every piece of it. Every word of it, every time we turn our back to a brother or a sister because they're not in our camp, he dances with glee as we are divided. But we must stand firm, throwing off every false confidence. In 1 Samuel 17:37, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." You see, none of the false confidences are enough to rescue anyone. No camp is going to save our denomination. No camp is going to push the church forward. But we, standing shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, with the Word of God as our weapon and standard, will be what brings the kingdom forth. This must be who we are. Soldiers of the kingdom with the very armor of God. So throw off any confidence but Christ. Throw off any affiliation or camp but Christ and Christ Jesus crucified. Now as we say this, we see that there's this something that must be embraced that is very uncomfortable for many of us, but we must embrace Christ's image of weakness. Look with me at verse 40. This is David. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. I would have you imagine the armies lined up, the army of the Philistines with their swords and their armor, the height that was there. I'd have you imagine the army of the Israelites, seasoned men, men who had been fighting their entire lives with their armor and with their swords and their shields, with their scars on their faces, standing and hearing, "A champion has been chosen. A champion has been chosen to face the Philistines." And I imagine them lining up, waiting to see this man come forward, waiting to see a giant man come forward with the armor of the king, the sword of the king, the helmet of the king. And what do they see? A handsome young man walk out with a stick. And have you picture him walking past these seasoned soldiers looking in dismay at this young man walking forward. And what is the image they saw? What would they imagine? Someone laying down his life. The very picture of weakness, walking forward with nothing but confidence in Christ. Nothing but confidence in the Father, the Lord God, who had already rescued him. You see, this is the posture of Christ. And this must be your posture. We are a people who are strong as we lay down our lives. Moment by moment, decision by decision, laying down any confidence in ourselves, but trusting only in our Lord. I'd have you imagine, in light of this, the kingdom, the rulers, the Romans, lined up with their armor and their shields, and they hear a king is coming. And who do they see but a man 33 years young, walking forward, a king indeed, clothed with nothing but confidence in his heavenly Father. Coming forward to face the greatest battle that ever was and ever will be. Eternal life versus eternal death. And a salvation. A victory won for you and for me. We see death itself undone. Next, I call upon you to reject worldly power. Look with me at chapter 17, verses 41 through 43. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Some of you know that I have done a little bit of sword fighting in my life, and I have found that the bigger and taller the guy is, the harder it is to face him. I have been fighting for some 20 years, and I've fought people who I just taught to fight, and if they're over 6 foot and they've got these long arms, a lot of times they whoop me. Just because they can reach around anything that I can do, I tremble to imagine a man almost 10 feet tall and to face him. A man covered in armor. A man seasoned in battle, who would undo me like I was nothing. And we see this young man, David, go out there against such a foe. And I will have you imagine and know that as we look out at the world, we see such a foe. As we look out and we see people with influence, as we look out and see people with money, as we look out and we see people who are the majority, it seems as if we have reason to fear. Doesn't it? It seems as if we should be afraid. As they have the media, as they have everything at their disposal, and we seem to have nothing. There was a game my children and I used to play. We collected these couch cushions that my in-laws were getting rid of, and we cut them into these blocks. And they were a whole lot of fun. You could hit each other with them. You could throw them at each other. You could stack them up and build stuff. One of the most fun that we had is we would build little men about this tall. And in the living room, we'd build a whole army of little men. And then we would get our swords and we would roar and we would fly through the little men and chop them all up like we were the giants. You see, God builds things. He builds these pieces of foam. He builds these mountains and these towers and these empires that are built for nothing other than tearing down. Nothing other than being thrown down. Those are your enemies. Those are the enemies of Christ. Built for that very purpose. Why was Goliath huge? Why did Goliath have all that armor? So the victory would be that much more beautiful when a boy knocked him down with a rock. Why are your enemies huge? Why does the other side have all of that money? Why do they have the majority? Why do they have the media? So Christ's victory will be all that much more huge when it's knocked down with a rock. The Lord Christ Jesus is indeed that rock. The rock cut out without hands. The rock that will grow and cover the earth and be a nation and the king of all the nations. This is the destiny of the church. This is the destiny of the church. This is what God has indeed promised. And we look and we see that this is the case as we look. Well, there's so much. I'm going to back up for a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. But what we must do to overcome and move forward is we must answer the arrogance of the world. In 1 Samuel 17:43 through 44, the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle belongs to the Lord." You see, you have everything at your disposal for victory. You have everything at your disposal for victory. You have the armor of God Himself, the righteousness of Christ Himself, the helmet of salvation that is not yours, but Christ's and will not be undone for you. The Word of God, which is the very sword that Christ will cut down the nations with. The very sword that Christ will cut down the nations with has already been given to you. What need do you have to fear? As the victory is indeed won in Christ Jesus. So take courage. Take courage as you have been loved, as you have been rescued, as Christ has done everything that is required to save you. One of the things that I found the most striking comes from Hebrews chapter 2. Let me back up just a moment here. We see what David did to Goliath. He knocked him down with a rock. And then in verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and he took his sword and drew it out of the sheath, and he killed him and cut off his head with it. This is something that was just revealed to me recently, and it's not my thought, but we see that David came forward, a picture of Christ, took the enemy's own weapon and killed him with his own weapon, which is the exact same thing that we saw in Hebrews chapter 2. That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That Christ Jesus took Satan's weapon. He took death itself, imposed that death on himself, and crushed Satan with it by accomplishing that. And we see David grabbing the very weapon that was held against the armies of Israel and undoing the giant with it. Death undone with itself is the victory that we have won in Christ Jesus. You're free. You're free. I heard a story of a man who discovered that he was all of a sudden filthy wealthy. And the people came to him and told him about this, what he had received. And they said, "You don't have to worry about money anymore." And the man's response was, "Well, that's one less thing." as we think of how he just kind of missed the big picture there, you don't have to worry about death anymore. You don't have to worry about death anymore. Death is undone. Death is undone. Though the shadow will come across you, though you will indeed walk through the valley of it, it has been undone. You are rescued, you are saved, if you are in Christ Jesus. How great then should your victory and your walk be? Sin should be thrown down. Every misery and sorrow should be thrown down as we have that one less thing to worry about. Death. Now we walk in newness of life. But how does the chapter wrap up as we see this amazing picture of Christ undoing death itself? Verses 51 and 52. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Then the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley into the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shaaraim, even to Gath and Ekron. What is our response, Israel? What is to be your response, Israel? As you see their champion undone, as you see him struck down with his own weapon, what is to be your response but a shout of victory and pursuing the enemy? And what is the enemy? How do we pursue? We pursue by proclaiming victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We go forth in victory. We go forth and we proclaim to their very gates in Christ has promised us the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This is who you are, Israel. The enemy has been undone and Christ calls you to battle. In the words of Nehemiah, do not fear them. Do not fear them. But remember your God who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your fathers. Fight for your wives and your children. Fight for your houses. Because the victory has indeed been won. And we will march forth and the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God because death is undone. Trust this Christ. Trust this Christ and follow him to perfect victory. Pray with me. Our great and powerful God, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in what you have accomplished. Cause us, Father, to shout the victory shout and proclaim you to the lost. And we plead with you, Father, to make us the Israel that you long to see, not divided, but standing shoulder to shoulder, marching forth in your victory, proclaiming salvation in your Son, so that you will be glorified, so that our communities, so that Beaver Falls, Father, so that Darlington and Patterson and Eastvale and Tuska, in these lands, the victory will be won and people will indeed proclaim salvation in Christ and worship and serve you as you deserve to be worshiped and served. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.